talking with someone this week about the show Lost. Any of y'all watched the show Lost? It came out several years ago. Maybe you followed along with it as it was current, or like me, kind of started somewhere in the middle or after, and started binge watching it. Lost is this show by J.J. Abrams about this jetliner that crashes in this mysterious island in the South Pacific, and all these crazy things happen. And it had a really engaging first episode that just really drew Elle and I in, and we just really kind of fell in love with the characters, and they did a really good job with the character development, and in the beginning, particularly with the writing. And it was this incredible show, but it you know, over time, kind of in the middle, sort of got hokey a little bit. Lots of different crazy things began to happen, and then if you watched it and followed along, most people were incredibly frustrated with the ending of the show. I didn't oppose it as much, but the frustration was because in the storylines and the writing of the show, there were all these narrative arcs that they opened up, and we all kind of just assumed at the end it was all going to be resolved, and we were going to understand why these things were happening. But they weren't. It just kind of left a lot of questions and a lot of frustration because they never resolved those things. Well, later on, people found out that the reason was because apparently the writers were just as lost as the characters in the show. They didn't have a plan. They just kind of started writing and making up crazy things and never had any kind of intention in resolving these stories. And, you know, that's obviously a big problem. Maybe some of you are new to the Bible and you look at the Bible a lot like the show Lost, and you see all these different stories, all these different books, all these different narratives and these characters, and you kind of thinking, where is this going? Is there a plan? Is there a direction? Is there any kind of, you know, cohesive idea in the Bible? Well, there is. There is. The thread of the gospel, the story of redemption, begins in Genesis and goes through Revelation. And when Jesus was on the road with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he took time after his resurrection to show them how everything points to him. That this story of redemption, this story of creation, fall, and redemption and consummation is God's story of shining his glory, that all will worship him, that his glory, that his renown, that his fame will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. And one of the ways to understand this theme, this narrative of the Bible, is in this term, Missio Dei. Now, Missio Dei is a Latin term that literally means mission of God or sending God. It was a term that you can trace as far back as Augustine, but it was Aquinas who first coined the term. And the Missio Dei is essentially rooted in the inner Trinitarian work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the covenant of redemption, to send Jesus to come and redeem his church. But there's another element of the Missio Dei, because there's a connection between the mission of God and the mission of the church, in that the mission of the church is directly tied in to the Missio Dei, that the mission of the church is part of this greater plan to take part in God's redeeming work for creation. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. If you've been with us, you know that we've been working through the vision of Redeemer. What does God want to do in our church? As we live out the mission is why God's called us here. And we sum up our mission in three words: call, build, and send. And I want us to look at that third word, send. What does it mean for Redeemer to send laborers into Lakeland in the world to serve God and neighbor? And really, over the next 3 weeks, I want us to tease that out by looking at three different things. I want us to look at God's heart for the nations, which is what we'll look at this morning. Next week, I want to teach about God's heart for the needy, for the disenfranchised, for the poor. And then the third week, God's heart for your neighbor. And so as we look at what does this look like to send laborers here to Lakeland, the world, I want us to understand this. We're looking at this morning, if you have your bulletin with you, there's a pretty extensive outline with lots of scripture on there. I'm going to read pretty quickly through the scripture, because what I'm trying to do here is paint a broad picture. I'm really trying to help you see that there is a cohesive element in Scripture, this thread of the glory of God, of this Missio Dei from Genesis to Revelation. But I want us to exegete God's heart for the nations this morning. And that word exegesis, you usually think about in the terms of preaching and teaching. When we here at Redeemer, we exegete God's word. We unpack God's word. We open it up. We want you to understand it. Well, in the same way, I want you to understand God's heart for the nations this morning. And I chose this passage in Acts 17 because I think Paul does a really great job laying out this theme of the Missio Dei, the what God is doing through the nations, how he is using his church. Because what we see here is that God does have a plan. He knows what he's doing. And God's plan has always been that he will use the church, his people, to be a conduit of his glory, to share his fame. That's the plan of God. And what I want you to see is even beginning in Adam, that was the original intent. But the verses, Ryan read the greater context, but the verses that I'm going to use, and you can kind of see in your outline here, are verses 26 and 27. I'm going to read those again. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. I have three questions to sort of unpack that passage for you. It's the what, it's the how, and the why. What is God doing? What does Paul say that is God's plan in this passage? It says the what is, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, that they should seek God. It happened in the beginning, in Genesis, with Adam. In Genesis 1, 27, 28, which is known as the cultural mandate, this is what God says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, immediately we think about procreation, having children, having lots of babies, being fruitful. But I think even in this context that Paul lays out for us in Acts 17, he shows that there's a missional component here. The verses before said that God created man in his image. That man was created to worship and reflect the glory of God, to be an image bearer. And so when God commands Adam and Eve to go and multiply, what God wants them to do is multiply image bearers, multiply worshipers. Because the plan was that the more you multiply, the more worshipers, the more image bearers, the more the glory of God extends. Matter of fact, that the borders of Eden would continue to expand until the glory of God covers the world as the waters cover the sea. That was the original plan and the cultural mandate. But sin came in the world in the fall. In Genesis 3, we see that man rejected this call to worship, and instead worshiped himself and rebelled against himself. And things got so bad that God sent a flood to destroy the earth. But he, in his mercy, set apart Noah and his family. After Noah and his family got off the ark, interesting enough, you see the same command, the same cultural mandate in Genesis 9:1. And again, you're going to see this thread of God blessed them for a purpose. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. And essentially what God has shown us is that the plan did not get derailed. God didn't come up with plan B. The plan was always that his glory would cover this earth, and it wasn't going to stop even though the world was now destroyed and man was starting over. Because it says to Noah and his family, go multiply. The image of God is manipulated, it's distorted by sin, but it's not destroyed. We're not animals, we're still image bearers. And so you can go and multiply and increase the glory of God by his grace. This focus of the Missio Dei really began to take shape and clarity in the call to Abraham in Genesis 12:2 and 17, when God makes his covenant with Abraham. Listen to what he says. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Okay, this is the third time that we've heard this idea of blessing. But now we're going to see why. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that, here's the purpose, so that you will be a blessing. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, now we're starting to see what God is doing. God wants to bless us. He blesses Adam, he blesses Noah, and now Abraham. And he says, but this blessing is not just for you. You're going to be a conduit. You're going to be a channel. You're going to be a means of sharing the glory of God to the nations. Matter of fact, in Genesis 17, he changes his name from Abram to Abraham because he is now the father of a multitude of nations. Same with Israel. When God's people came together as a nation of Israel, we see in the Psalms this same theme of blessing for the purpose of blessing others. Our call to worship this morning, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. So now we see Adam, we see Noah, we see Abraham, we see the nation of Israel and David and all the patriarchs are going to be blessed in the covenant so that they would take that blessing and share it with others. What we see here is that Israel had a centrifugal mission to go out and declare the glory of God to the nations. Listen to Psalm 96, which is known as kind of the Great Commission Psalm. Psalm 96, 3 and 10 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So Israel was called to go and declare and share the glory of God to the nations. But Israel also had a centripetal mission, meaning that they were called to shine their light so bright that others would be drawn to them, that the nations would be drawn to Israel because of the glory of God. Isaiah 49, 6 says this. This is a wonderful passage. I know we're going fast, but mark this and look at it later if you want to have some more time. Isaiah 49, 6, the Lord says this, it is too small a thing that you, speaking to Israel, it's too small a thing that you should be my servant. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So Israel not only is going out and declaring, but the goal is that Israel is shining so bright with the glory of God and the gospel that other nations are being drawn in. They're being attracted to God's people. Well, then we go to the New Testament. We see, of course, with Jesus, this Missio Dei reaches its apex. And the light comes and condescends upon us. He in the flesh incarnates himself. And John 1, 4 and 5 and 9 says this, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Again, playing off the idea of light here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus himself said, I am the what? The light. I am the light to the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But this Missio Dei is not just tied up in the inner Trinitarian work of God sending the Son to be a light, but it's tied into the mission of the church. Because then Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, as he's speaking to his disciples, he says, you are the what? You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that, once again, you see the connection to the Old Testament. Why? Why do we let our light shine? So that the nations may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. God is jealous for his glory and a righteous jealousy, unlike our selfish, sinful jealousy. And that's why I wanted to spend time praising God this morning. Because God wants to extend his glory and his majesty and all those attributes all over the world, and he's using you and I, the church, to do that. What an honor. Of course, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, ethnic groups. That's the Great Commission. We see that as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas take the gospel to the Mediterranean and beyond. It says in Acts 13, 46 and 48, that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "We are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Direct fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah 49. God has a clear plan in what he's doing in this world and through his church. God has a clear plan that he determined before the foundation of the world, because God is in control. Maybe kind of a no-brainer, but we need to understand that. We need to remember that. God is sovereign. He is king. He reigns. And you see that in this how question. Looking in your bullets in verse 26b, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. This is Acts 26. Having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Have you ever wondered why you were born when you were born? What period of time? I know there's so many people saying, "Oh, I should have been born in the 40s, the 50s. And, you know, I relate to that culture better." And, you know, have you ever wondered why you're the ethnicity you are? Have you ever wondered why you live where you live, why you were born where you were born, why God's taking where you are? I think we've all had those sort of questions. And we speak about the sovereignty of God and salvation and who he has for us to marry one day and all these, our job and things like that. But I don't know how often we stop and realize what Paul is saying here. That we see God's sovereign hand in exactly where he has placed you, geographically, ethnically, but also where he's placed you in history. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying God has determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. This is the how. He's carrying out his mission through us, but he is clearly laying it out very strategically and intentionally where he is putting his church at the time. And in the Bible, a lot of times we get to go behind the scenes and see what God's doing. Examples like Joseph. You know, when Joseph ultimately, you know, at the end, he says to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." We see God's hand in that. Of course, in the death of Jesus, we see when Peter says, "What you meant for evil," kind of the same thing. "You crucified him, but it was the Lord who was doing it," of course, for our salvation. And despite men's rebellion and men's sin, God is still carrying out his plan. We saw that with Noah and the flood. God's mission and plan moves forward even when people try to thwart that plan, which we'll see that we can't do it. Let me give you an example of this in three different epics in the Bible with Babel. Genesis 11, verses 4 and 7 and 9. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Now, let me just stop right there. What the people of God are trying to do here is the direct opposite of what God called them to do. To go and spread and share his glory and put image bearers all over the earth. They said, "No, we're going to stay right here and we're going to build up, because we're going to make a name for ourselves." Well, let's see what happens. Verse 7, God says this, the Trinity says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. Oh, that was his plan, right? Guess what? It happens. All over the face of the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. You can't thwart the plan of God. God takes even our sin and rebellion, and he carries out his perfect plan and his providence. He determines the boundaries and the time. He is in control. And when Babel said, no, we're staying, he said, no, you're going. You're going to carry this plan out. And we see, again, the nation spreading about. Consider Israel. Consider, again, we've already talked about what was the plan for God's people. That they would be a blessing to the nations. That they would be a light to the nations. That they would go declare the glory. The nations would be so attracted to what they're doing, they would come. Well, if you know the story of Israel, you know that they didn't do a great job at that. They're a lot like me and you. And they began to intermarry with the other nations. And they began to worship false gods and practice idolatry. They became more influenced by the nations than the nations become influenced by them. And God warned them and warned them and warned them. And finally, he judged them and he exiled them. The northern kingdom to Assyria and the southern kingdom to Babylon. But what I want you to see there is that even in Israel's rebellion, God is carrying out his plan. Because Israel said, no, we don't want to go to the nations and declare your glory. We want to take their culture and influence us. And God said, no, you're going to do this. You're going to be a blessing to the nations. Matter of fact, you're going to be a blessing to the nations more than you realize because I'm going to send you out to the nations. Consider the impact of Esther in Babylon. Consider the impact of Daniel and Nehemiah in these foreign nations. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know that. For I know the plans I declare for you, plans to prosper you. Well, you know the context of that is? It's God's people being in exile. It's God's people being in enemy territory. It's God's people being in a nation they didn't even care about. Matter of fact, God tells them in Jeremiah 29:4-6, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Well, that sounds familiar. Multiply there and do not decrease. God said, you're going to be here for a while. Settle down. Relax. Do what I told you to do because you're going to be a light to the nations, whether you want it or not. So even in judgment and exile, God's plan cannot be challenged. And then persecution in the early church. Those past two examples were because of sin, but in the early church, you see that God even uses persecution to carry out his plan. After Stephen is stoned and Saul is witnessing, in Acts 8:1, it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So in God's providence and his sovereignty, he even uses persecution to carry out this Missio Dei, this plan. Remember when Jesus was, before he ascended to heaven, he looked to the church and he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, he did that through persecution. So God is sovereign over the boundaries of where you are going in your life. Where you are going. Why? What's the whole purpose here? So we look at this third point. Why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. If you look in your outline, you see the point, Homer's Odyssey and the Apostle Paul. You're probably thinking, what in the world is that about? I learned this connection when I was in college and I was taking classical Greek. And we were looking at these classics like the Odyssey. And my teacher helped me see this connection. I haven't forgotten it. The Homer's Odyssey was written in the late 8th century B.C. And matter of fact, just found out this week that archaeologists just found a new clay tablet, the oldest clay tablet in the site of Olympia in Greece. They think that it goes back to the Roman era, so it's pretty cool. But in the Odyssey, in the 9th book, we see Odysseus, this Greek hero and his men, discover the Cyclops. You probably know this story. They find this mysterious island and yet another island here, and they discover this cave. It has all this food and wine, and they go in there and they eat and they drink and they marry and they pass out, only to find out that this is an island full filled with these cyclops. And one comes in to his cave. He closes the cave of the stone, brings his sheep in. And this is a monster. He begins to just kill these men and eat them. And it was just awful. And so Odysseus and his men had to figure out how to get out. What are they going to do? Well, they ended up getting this giant drunk. And as he's passed out, they take this timber. They fire it up. They sharpen it up. And they shove it in the cyclops' eye, thus blinding him. And Cyclops wakes up howling and flailing about. And this is what Homer writes. "But the cyclops, groaning and travailing in anguish, groped with his hands and took away the stone from the door, and himself sat in the doorway with arms outstretched in the hope of catching anyone who sought to go forth with his sheep." And so he's blind, he can't see, he's desperately groping around, trying to grab these men who eventually escape by tying themselves under the sheep, which is a cool idea. He only felt the sheep, didn't feel the men. But the whole point here is this idea that he is groping around, blinded, desperately grabbing on, trying to find something. Well, the Apostle Paul is on the Areopagus, on Mars Hill, and he's interacting with the Athenians, and he's quoting their own philosophers. And the phrase that he uses here in verse 27, he says that they would feel their way toward him and find him, is the same phrase that is used there in the Odyssey of the Cyclops. Blind, desperately seeking, groping. So what is Paul saying? Paul's addressing these Athenians, and he's saying that basically you are blinded by your sin. You are desperately groping and grabbing onto any kind of truth as he's surrounded by all these idols around him, trying to find any kind of truth, and because of sin, they are blinded. But he said in God's providence that he has called Paul to them, that they should feel their way toward the Lord. The point of the Missio Dei is that the blind can see, that God would use his church, us, Redeemer, to share his glory, that those who are blind by their sin may see, just as God opened our own eyes to worship him. And in closing, as we think about application, how can we bring this home here to Redeemer? I think there's a sense in which we need to think about the Missio Dei over there and then the Missio Dei right here. This summer, we had a chance, several of us had to go to Jamaica to take the gospel, to take the glory of God to Jamaica, to be able to serve God's people and seek to build gospel relationships and come alongside of a church that's seeking to declare the glory among the island there. We've sent out people here from our own church to go do gospel work. We have given our monies here in our budget, and I'm sure you have as well. And I commend you for that, to continue to go and declare the glory among the nations. I hope one day the Lord would raise up members for our church to go in the mission field full time, even more members. That would be awesome. But I think sometimes we forget that the mission field is here as well. We forget, and it's not just, we're going to be talking about what does that look like with the poor and with our neighbor, but in the sense that we forget that the nations have actually come here. The nations have come. The nations are here right now. So what does this look like in Polk County? What does this look like for us to live out this Missio Dei here? How about with the 16,000 Mexican migrant and seasonal farm workers? The nations are here. A couple pastors here in the area, some of you know Tim O and Jax Gibson. I don't know when they're going to do this, but they have a vision of doing the person of Jesus in Spanish. And looking for, and Dax speaks fluent Spanish and began to minister to these migrant workers sharing the gospel. Do you know that there are some 650 to 700 Venezuelan families? They're here in Polk County. 650 to 700 Venezuelan families. That's a lot. The nations have come. Matter of fact, just last month, there was a big gathering at the Christina Park, just in our backyard, celebrating their heritage. According to the Puerto Rican Hispanic Chamber of Commerce in Polk County, 650 to 700 Venezuelan families. The gospel is for the nations. The nations are here. Let us go and declare his glory. Let us be a light to the nations. I want us to also consider the worldwide refugee crisis. And I know this is a hot political button, but I want you to think about it from a gospel missional standpoint, particularly about God's sovereignty and how he has allotted the periods and the boundaries and the borders. Why? That those who are coming, or those who are even in other countries that have found refuge, that they may seek and find him. 68.5 million women, children, and men have been forcibly displaced in the world. 68.5 million. I can't even fathom that. Over half are children. An incomprehensible 44,400 people were forced to flee their homes every day in 2017. 31 newly displaced people every minute. The refugee highway is filled with stories of women, children, and men who have been forced to flee their homes because of war, persecution, and human rights violations. Awful. But I want you to know that God is sovereign. God is sovereign over all the nations. The Bible says that God charts the course of countries. He holds the rulers' hearts in his hand. He is sovereignly governing and moving the nations. That's what Paul is saying here. This is a direct application that we can see, that God doesn't do anything in a vacuum. There is a purpose in this mass migration of people. Many refugees are from places that were previously unreached for the gospel. But God in his sovereignty is sending them out, even through horrible persecution, that they may find Jesus. Tahib fled Afghanistan after a bomb from the Taliban killed six of his friends and blew him into the air. He had been on the Taliban hit list for months and barely escaped through traffickers into Europe. He became a Christian during his journey and now works as a translator. He shares the gospel with others from Iran and Afghanistan. Amen. Arman is a Rohingya refugee living in a camp in Bangladesh. His father became one of the first Christians among the Rohingya, and that they both endured physical persecution for their faith. Arman, now 18, was able to get an education and Bangladeshi citizenship. He hopes this will allow him to support his family as he works and shares the gospel. Let me just say this. Among all the political punnery out there, don't miss the gospel missional implications of what God is doing. Don't miss that God is orchestrating these events and these boundaries for his glory. Don't miss it. God's plan and his heart for the nations, that we need to be praying for these people. Consider volunteering, financially giving to organizations that are ministering to the refugees for the glory of God. While Lost didn't come to a clear ending and close and wrap things up, we know that the story, as we've talked about already, the gospel story, which is true, will culminate. The plan will come to fruition. And I want to just read what that's going to look like in our conclusion, Revelation 7 and 21. God's plan will consummate in a new kingdom, a new city. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. There we go. Every nation, every tribe, every people and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See that? Every nation worshiping. That was the plan from the beginning, and that will happen one day. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives its light. And the lamp is the Lamb, and by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. God has a plan, and you and I are part of that, to carry out that plan in his glory to the nations. Let's pray and ask that God would do that here at Redeemer. Lord, would you use us, small community of believers, to take the gospel to all peoples, to all nations, that your name may be glorified, that you may be made famous, that rebels would become worshipers. Thank you for the opportunity we can take part in that Missio Dei for your glory. Amen.